Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the heart of the first letter to the Thessalonians. As I mentioned earlier, this is the oldest letter that we have written by the Apostle Paul, which means it's the oldest letter or the oldest known document of any sort from the early Christian church. In the letter, Paul begins, the Apostle Paul, by addressing a congregation that he knows very well. He writes words of thanksgiving from the start about who they are. He addresses some matters that they've been struggling with. While he's writing to a congregation, a whole community of people, probably a very small group, he does so in very intimate ways. He knows them personally. He was the one who founded their church years before, and now he's revisiting some of their relationships through this letter. And then as he gets to the heart of the letter, he starts talking about why he's writing to them in the first place. And it has everything to do with questions of grief and loss in the face of death. So let us listen for the word of the Lord from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, and by the way, anytime we read these letters, we'll read them a little bit slower because we need to slow down and pay attention to the phrasing and what exactly is said and how it's said. So I invite you to listen and or to follow along. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week, Ryan and I went on a trip to visit some friends from college who live in Arkansas. And on the way, we swung through a tiny little town, Hamburg, Arkansas, in the southeast corner of the state. Have any of you even heard of Hamburg? We got one. Great. That's the town from which the Wilcoxons come. Our family has roots there for generations. And so as we drove through the sleepy little town, we made sure to go and visit the small cemetery that's there. I saw the grave of my grandfather, both of my great-grandparents, and even my great-great-grandfather, born in 1863, born in the midst of a war-divided country. It was interesting to see those graves and to think about the people and the life experiences that they had. It was interesting from a historical perspective, but if I'm honest, it wasn't a moment that brought me a whole lot of grief. Not really. These were all people who had died before I was born. I never knew them. There are other graves or other old photographs of loved ones that do bring grief, that do bring mourning when I see them, that remind me of folks who I've loved and who I've lost, not just within my family, but also amongst friends, amongst those in this very church family. Moments of grief catch us often unawares when we're not expecting to experience them. And that's what Paul is writing to these Christians in Thessalonica about. He's not just wanting to talk to them about their great-great-great-great-great-grandparents who they never knew. He's talking specifically about those that they have lost in their lives, the deaths that bring them grief on a daily basis. And what does he have to say? Well, we need to know a little bit of background first, a little bit of what these early Christians were dealing with, because it's not exactly the same thing that many of us are dealing with. You see, the early Christians in the first few decades understood the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a world-changing, cosmos-shaking, apocalyptic event. Rightfully so. But they also thought that Jesus would return from heaven any day now. The words from the gospel that this generation will not taste death was the prevailing assumption in the small fledgling Christian communities. They thought Jesus was about to come back any minute now. And so they had a problem, a real crisis of faith, when Jesus didn't return as soon as they had thought. When members of their families, their communities, their friends and loved ones began to die. What does this mean? Are our loved ones who have died not included in the promise of God? Will they be welcomed into Christ's presence when He comes? What does this mean about my grandfather, about my spouse, about my friend, my child? What does it mean about me? Real questions that they were struggling with. Now notice from the start what Paul says. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope." He is not saying we are not to grieve. He's not saying that grief is not an appropriate response to the loss of someone we love. He's saying, along with that grief, that part of the Christian gospel means for us to have a sense of hope. Not to grieve as those do who have no hope, but to grieve as those who know the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing not to tell them how they're supposed to feel, not to wipe away the deep emotions of grief that they struggle with, that we all struggle with. Rather, he's writing to answer their question, their worry, in a way, he says, that will be encouraging and that will encourage them to encourage one another. And how does he begin? What does he say? He starts with the foundation of everything being what God has already done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection, Paul says, is not only proof of what God can do, but it is a promise of what God is already doing. He says it is through Jesus, that those who have died already and those who will die in days to come, and all of us in the middle who are still alive reading this letter, all will be united through Christ. The defining event of his resurrection becomes for Paul the defining event of our lives as well, of our loves, of our memories, and ultimately of our hopes. And so from that starting point, Paul begins to speak words of comfort into their fears, their anxieties, their worries. He says, don't worry. Those who have died will not be excluded from the covenant promises of God. In fact, those who have gone before us, he suggests, will take precedent. Those who have already died in Christ, he says, will be raised first. And in the end, we will all be raised together. Now, the word raised here has a sort of double meaning. Paul seems in this text to be describing a scene of a literal elevation, being raised up into the clouds. But more importantly, he's speaking about being raised as being resurrected, raised from the dead. For those who have already died and those who one day will face that reality themselves. In the end, he says, he promises, all of us will be raised together so that we will all be united with our Lord, the one who has been raised for each and every one of us. And then he says, we will all be with the Lord forever. Now, as powerful and profound as that proclamation is, filled with all this fantastic language about archangels and heavenly trumpets, and I'm sure trombones in there too, buddy, don't worry, with images of being raised up in the clouds into the sky, Paul, notice, he wisely does not delve into too much detail. He doesn't try to explain every step in this process, which is, of course, far beyond his human ability to know or comprehend. There are many, many questions left unanswered by this text. When will all of this happen? We wonder. Paul says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That is, you won't see it coming. In the background, we can read between the lines, so don't trust those who tell you they know when it's coming. We have other questions. Who all is included in this promise? And Paul says, those who have died in the Lord. That's all. He doesn't dare pretend to have authority himself to sort and parse human souls. We wonder other questions. Does all this happen on one day in the distant future, or is it already happening? Are my great-grandparents already lifted up into the presence of Christ, or are they merely sleeping in death, waiting for this whole grand procession to occur? Paul doesn't answer these questions. How soon after life can we expect to be united with Jesus? Paul doesn't answer these questions. There are various interpretations that can be made that fit within the biblical truth that he's speaking about and promising. Perhaps, of course, there's the biggest question of all that this text raises. When we are lifted up in this cloud, will it be a cumulus or a nimbus or a cirrus cloud? No, Paul's response to the Thessalonians doesn't venture into speculating about all these details, about what happens after death. And there are two reasons. The first, plain and simple, he does not yet know. He can't know all of those pieces to the puzzle as a human being writing this letter on this side of the grave. But secondly, and more importantly, there's a reason we don't have all these details, because Paul's writing to encourage them, to inspire hope in their midst, hope infused alongside their grief, hope first and foremost grounded in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, hope that through Jesus, God will unite us all together. Paul doesn't dare try to explain why some have died and others haven't yet, why Christ hasn't come as soon as they thought, because what matters most is that he will come as he promises, and that this is good news, that we will all be raised in Christ together. We will be united in Christ together because of Him. Because of what God has already done in Jesus' death and resurrection. In the face of death, all we can do and share is what we know to be true. We get in trouble when we try to do too much more. We can share what we know, the good news of the gospel, the Easter message that death has been defeated once and for all. In the midst of grief, all we can do and should do is seek to encourage one another, to speak words of hope, not to vainly try and provide explanations, to be united in Christ, not to answer questions beyond our wisdom to know. Paul's words, this letter to the Thessalonians, is good news for us, for each and every one of us who struggle with our own grief at various times, who have to wake up that day and face the world without the loved one that we can no longer imagine not being in our midst. Paul promises we will be united together in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Paul's letter speaks good news to us. But it also provides us with an example of how to speak good news to one another. This summer, as we planned our sermon series on the letters of the New Testament, we decided, Anna and I, to give you, and those of you who aren't here but will be here in future weeks, a challenge. A weekly letter writing challenge. Each week, we're going to invite you to write a particular letter that grows out of the particular letter that we are reading from the Bible. This week, our challenge to you, to all of us, ourselves included, is to do what Paul did. To write a letter to someone who is grieving. Maybe it will be for someone who's just lost a loved one, or maybe for someone who has months or even years ago. Maybe it's someone who you know struggles every year on the anniversary of a loved one's death, or every time that birthday rolls around and they aren't here to celebrate. The death can be as recent and as raw, or as long and lingering as you see fit. But write a letter of sympathy to them. And following Paul's example, here are a few good biblical rules to remember as we write those letters. First, don't tell them how to feel. Don't tell them whether they should be happy or sad or grieving or not. Remember what Paul does. He doesn't write to say, you shouldn't grieve. He writes to say, I want you, in the midst of your grief, to also have a sense of hope. That grief and hope are not opposites. The two can coexist together. So don't tell people how to feel. And next, don't try to explain the meaning or purpose or reason behind their loved one's death. Here's where we so often mess things up. Avoid phrases like, this was all just part of God's will, God's plan. Or, well, they're in a better place. Or the ever dangerous, God just needed one more angel. Now let me be clear, real clear here. If you, in the midst of your own grief, have leaned and trusted on such thoughts and hopes as a way of seeing God's purpose in your own time of loss, seeing Christ in your mourning, then there is nothing wrong with that. The danger comes not when we think those thoughts ourselves, but when we try to force or impose our experience on someone else. Our own limited human guesses given as fact in the name of God. So don't try to give an explanation. You may be thinking, all right, if these are all the things I can't say, what can I say? Like Paul, speak words of encouragement, words that lead to hope, words about being united, words of memory and thanksgiving and joy and laughter. Here is just a random example. Dear James, I know it's been over a year since you lost your mother, and I just wanted you to know that I'm still thinking about you and praying for you. Your mother was a special person to so many people. I thank God for the memories I have from her life. It's my hope that we will all be united again one day. But for now, know that I'm here for you as a friend. Love, Buzz. That's all. It can be that simple. You don't have to say too much. Sometimes it's better if you don't try to say too much. Like Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the point is to speak words of hope and truth, of encouragement and unity, grounded in the hope of our faith, rooted in the good news of the gospel, that death does not have the final word on those who have already died or on any of us. Friends, thanks be to God for this good news. Amen.